shore to shore. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. Amen. It is always a privilege to be invited by the Fifth Ward Church of Christ. Amen. I'll tell you one cultural dimension of my experience today. If there is one thing that a non-American, non-Christian want to taste in the church, that would be a black congregation. Everyone in Iraq has heard you singing, and everyone in Iraq would love to listen to you forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Upon my graduation from Sunset International Bible Institute, ironically, on January 17, 2014, I moved to the Detroit area to start working in America. On the Gulf War Memorial Day, the Memorial Day of the war between Iraq and America in 1991. And I established the Arab Christian Ministry, a ministry that tells Muslims the true gospel of Jesus Christ and tells Christians the truth about Islam from an insider's view. From someone who studied the Quran in Baghdad, Iraq, thanks specifically to two people. My father, who made me go to mosque every Friday since I was seven in 1986, until the very last Friday before I came to the United States in 2011. And Saddam Hussein, who in the aftermath of the Gulf War launched what he called the Faith Campaign, in which he ordered the Quran to be taught in all the Iraqi schools. The story that you will listen to in a few minutes has two dimensions, a secular one and a spiritual one. The secular one is that the American dream is still alive. That ministry that I started, and Islam in Christ's eyes, the course that I'm giving, which I'm writing into a book now, started as a 15-minute presentation in our church history class in my school, and ended up 13 full class series that I have been giving in over 100 congregations, in addition to universities and institutes. The spiritual part of it is that there is a God and He is alive. Amen. Because of my work, I've been traveling a lot, and I have met with dozens of families of people who either converted to Islam or who are considering conversion to Islam. And all of those people had at least one of two things in common. Either a deliberate ignorance on the religion of Islam and or an unhealthy attitude toward the Muslim people. And that is the motive behind my work, to educate and to equip the brotherhood to first develop a healthy attitude and to take the love of Christ before they take the truth of the gospel to the unsaved, specifically Muslims. The Christian philosopher Peter Kreeft once wrote that there are three things that we all need, things that we know that we absolutely need and search for. And these three things, which he calls the three transcendentals, are the truth first, and then goodness, and then beauty.
All right.
He says this is the order in which these things exist in nature. This is the order of their importance. Truth is the very identity of reality. Goodness comes out of truth, and beauty is the radiance of goodness. But he continues to say that the way we usually respond to these three transcendentals is the exact reverse order. So what catches our attention first is not the truth, it is not the goodness, it's the beauty, and then goodness, and then the truth. Folks, we've been trying to figure out the best ways to communicate the truth of the gospel to the unsaved. And yet the truth of the matter is that most people are not walking around to say, hey, I am wrong, I want to be converted. I am looking for the truth. We are not inherently truth seekers. Right. People do not usually look for what is true. They look for what is good, for what is cool. Interestingly enough, this is the exact, the psychological order is the exact order of how I converted out of my family's Sunni Islam faith into atheism and eventually ended up a Christian. In April of 2011, a Turkish 737 like this one landed at the JFK airport, having many people from Turkey, some European countries, and one man from Iraq that was about to experience a radical change in his life. A few days before that, I quit my job, in which I worked as a sanitary engineer, building water and sewerage projects all over Iraq for 8 years. Said the final goodbyes to my family. Came to this nation with one bag, with one contact, a poor woman in the Amish country of Pennsylvania, and with only enough money for me to survive for weeks. The planned part of that journey was a one-week tour in New York City. I was admitted as a visitor. The unplanned part, everything else. I just came to this nation to try and to get a feeling of how it looks like to be free and to have dignity for once in my lifetime. Right. Specifically, freedom to worship the God I believe in the way I believe is true. Right. Within a few months since I came to the United States, I met over 1,000 people who rushed to call me a brother. And God led me through the months of uncertainty and insecurity in the Amish country until I started to get paid to be completely devoted to study the book I had a secret love affair with back in my hometown of Baghdad, Iraq, at the time when I ran out of the last dollar.
All right.
My name is Wissam Al-Aifawi.
Okay.
I am 38. I was born and raised in Baghdad, Iraq. A few months after I was born, Saddam Hussein became our president, and Ayatollah Khomeini led the Islamic Revolution in the neighboring Iran. I was born in that part of the world that did not know God's word, the part that was not told to love one another. And I experienced the result of that. One man in either of those two countries scared a whole nation that did not know God. Few months after that, the war started between the two countries to last for 8 years. That was my childhood. Shortly after the Iraq-Iran war ended, Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait in 1990. We had the sanctions that lasted for 13 years, in which my whole family used to live on $1 a month. We had the Gulf War of 1991. Now, up until that time, Saddam Hussein was not religious, as many people think. He was a secular military dictator, inspired by people like Stalin, who wanted to turn Iraq from a rural community into a military power. In fact, he put to death most of the religious authorities of the predominantly Shiite Muslim community of Iraq when he first came to power. But in the aftermath of the Gulf War, there was a Shiite Islamic revolt against him in the south. Suddenly, tens of thousands of his own people are revolting against him. He realized he could not impose a secular system on the predominantly Muslim people of Iraq. Well, if you cannot beat them, you join them. That's when Saddam started to put on a show of Islam. He wrote Allahu Akbar on the Iraqi flag. He ordered the Quran to be taught in all the Iraqi schools before graduation from high school. He built hundreds and hundreds of mosques all over Iraq, and he started to overhaul the Iraqi community from being secular to being more Islamic. My father retired in 1992 and pretty much did not do anything ever since. My mom started to work as a seamstress, mending the clothes of the neighborhood to provide for me and for my family in the Iraqi version of the Great Depression.
All right.
In the middle of the 1990s, when I was in the middle of my teenage years, it was pretty obvious that Iraq was at enmity with everything that is different in the world.
Right.
Hatred was being preached everywhere, and folks, hatred is bad, whether it's in Iraq or in any other place.
Amen.
My government wanted me to hate you, and I did not know you, and I did not meet you. And that trinity of hatred and deception and foolishness was being preached everywhere. And I decided not to be part of that.
Amen.
Folks, hatred is bad. Deception is bad.
Yes.
Whether it's against the United States or against my own fellow countrymen. We did not have the terrorism that is happening in the Middle East now. Back in the 1990s, we did not have the car bombs or the ISIS or Al-Qaeda or the beheading, but all of that was being preached in mosques, was taught in the school books, was talked about by the government through their limited sources. We only had 2 government-run TV channels, 3 government newspapers, 2 government radio stations, and that's it. The internet, the cell phones, the satellite channels already familiar in all the neighboring countries were banned in Iraq, and the government only told us what they wanted us to learn.
Okay.
That's when I developed that truth-seeking attitude inside me. I'm not going to be lied to.
Amen.
We did not starve for food or water because of the years of the sanctions, but we were starving for another kind of bread and another kind of water that we did not even know. And like every Iraqi, I had that vacuum inside me. Something did not make sense. Something did not click. Most Iraqis are devout Muslims, so they were distracted from realizing that they had that vacuum, keeping the Islamic rituals, praying 5 times a day, fasting every Ramadan, reading their scriptures, the Quran, without bothering to understand what the Quran really tells them. My 4-year-old sister died in 1996. My mom, a panicked mother, and the funeral of her daughter, was begging for someone to provide her with a shred of hope that that innocent child went to heaven. No one was able to provide her with that hope, and the only man who was knowledgeable in Islam at the funeral told her she will be judged for the very first breath she took in when she was born. That's when I decided, what kind of God is that? Few months later, my uncle got cancer. He was the uncle that I loved most. He was very kind and very generous and very humorous. But he would cry every time I talked with him or asked him any question. Not because he saw his death coming, which he did in a few days, but because for the first time in his life, he was unable to go to the bathroom, to get ritually clean, to do the ritual prayers every Muslim is required to do 5 times a day. He was on bed soiling himself. He thought God was done with him, and he died without hope. That's when I decided that's it between me and God, rejected Islam, the only faith that I knew, the only God that I knew, and became an atheist, continued to put on a show of Islam for the rest of my stay in Iraq. I thought I would be happy if I were an atheist. I mean, imagine if there are no consequences to whatever you're doing. How perfect the world would be. Deep inside me, though, I was looking for justice and I was looking for guidance. I thought I would be happy if I rejected Islam into atheism, considering that the only thing that the Quran assures of is hellfire. I was not happy. And that vacuum continues to bother me, and I tried to fill it with things. I was looking for beauty. I tried to entertain and distract myself by listening to music and reading books and watching movies. Most of the books that I read quoted the Bible. Now, a Muslim believes that the Bible is the inspired word of God, but not the Bible that we have today. Muslims claim that the Bible that we have today has been corrupted. I was not religious in any way, so I did not care. Those books, though, continue to quote the Bible. Those movies that I watched continue to mention the Bible. In fact, it was in my 2nd year in college when the first Mission Impossible was on, when Tom Cruise picked the Gideon's Bible and read from Job 3:14. Remember? That was the first time I see the Bible. I got so curious to take a look at the Bible, I went to a flea market in Baghdad and bought my first Bible only to understand what those books and those movies were saying. I bought my first Bible for 100 dinars, 20 cents.
All right.
It was the Gospel of John.
All right.
I thought that was the entire Bible. I did not find Job 3:14 in the Gospel of John, so I thought Muslims were right. Everybody is making up a different gospel. Something caught my attention, though, in the Gospel of John, the way Jesus talked with the hypocritical religious authorities of his time, calling them liar. Something you're not supposed to do in a Muslim community. I was raised by 2 devout parents. They would die before they lay a fingertip on a non-Muslim. They are not bad. They are not terrorists. They are just foolish.
All right.
And they taught me that every imam with a turban on his head is a steward of God's word, and I'm not supposed to question them even when they misquote their own scripture.
Right.
Well, not Jesus in that book. He was questioning his religious authority, something you're not supposed to do in my community. I thought, well, that was cool. Jesus is much of a rebel as I am. Did not care, though, threw the gospel away, finished my second year in college, and in the summer holiday between the second and the third year, I was back in that same flea market flipping the New Testament. I saw the Gospel of John in the New Testament. That was the first time I learned that the Gospel of John is not another Bible, as Muslims claim. It was a part of a bigger book, so I bought the New Testament. Few days later, I realized that the New Testament was part of another bigger book. I ran out of money, borrowed money from my cousin, and bought my first complete Bible.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, indeed.
Amen.
The beauty of the Bible caught my attention. The Bible is the most influential piece of literature that was ever written. It's influenced in the movies and in literature and the music. And now the goodness of the Bible started to catch my attention and draw me to fall in love with it. Peace instead of violence. Love instead of hatred. Integrity. Benevolence. You name it. Things that I have not learned before. And I was especially surprised with the abundant historical and geographic information in the Bible, common knowledge where I came from. Babylon, that's 50 miles to the south of my parents' house. The Babylonians and the Assyrians, these are the native Iraqis. Nebuchadnezzar, his poster is next to Saddam Hussein's picture in every street corner in Iraq. The captivity, the pride of the Iraqi history that we studied in the seventh grade. And I thought, man, the man who made up this book really knew his history and geography. I had so many questions about the Bible, did not have any Christian friend. When the third year in college started, I saw a man with a big cross on his shirt that I did not see in the first 2 years. He obviously flunked the third year. He was a Chaldean Catholic man. Chaldean Catholicism is the main Christian denomination in Iraq. And I went to that man and I said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "I got myself a copy of the Bible, and it is so intriguing to me. I have so many questions. Are you a devout Christian? Would you answer my questions?" He said, "Please go ahead." I said, "Do you Christians believe that you are saved by God's grace or by your obedience?" He explained to me the theme message of the Bible and how God is a just and holy God that does not tolerate sin. But at the same time, he's a loving God, so he sent his son to take our sins on him and die on the cross. It's a combination of God's grace and our obedience to him. Pretty accurate for a Catholic. I said, "That is cool. One more question. Do you really believe that?" He said, "Oh yeah, we do." Now, here in the Western world, you describe an absolute truth as the gospel truth. Back where I came from, the word Bible is synonymous with corruption. When somebody is lying to you, you would tell that person your rhetoric is as corrupt as the Bible. I know that the most educated part of the world is too smart to believe in a made-up book, but do you really believe that? He said, "Oh yeah, we do." Next day, he brought me some literature that talked about how many tens of thousands of Bible manuscripts that we have in the museums today from different times, from different places, written in different languages, and they all match each other. There is no way the Islamic claim that the Bible was corrupted is true. I was so happy to realize that the book that was both beautiful and good turned out to be true. I was so happy to learn that the book that has the solution to every problem that my community is suffering from was actually true. And I thought everybody else would be as happy. I was wrong. You see, once you join Islam, Islam places a death sentence on you. You cannot leave Islam literally with your head over your shoulders. The first person I tried to share the gospel with was the person that I love most. The woman that gave all that she had and all that she is for me and for my family, knowing that at one point I will probably leave her for good. My mom. She used to wake up before me to make breakfast for me every morning, even to the very last day before I came to the United States. And at that time, she would not answer me when I say, good morning, mom. One morning I said, mom, what's wrong? She turned to me with tears on her cheeks and grabbed me by the collar and said, please tell me, what did I fail to provide for you that you do this thing to me? I said, what thing? She said, I've been working day and night to make a human being out of you. I've been wearing my eyes out on that sewing machine to provide for you and send you to college, and you've been using my money to buy that blasphemous book that I've been seeing among your college books. Look at yourself, grow up. With that, with the lack of encouragement, with the loneliness, with the fact that I started to lose most of my Muslim friends after they learned that I've been reading the Bible and did not gain any new Christian friends, with the fact that I started to get harassed by the religious authorities in my neighborhood, I thought to myself, well, maybe this was all wrong. Maybe there is no God. Maybe the gospel was another philosophy I wanted to entertain myself with. I renounced my Christian faith and gave away my Bible. Only a few weeks later, I realized that the hope and the satisfaction and the fulfillment and the assurance that I had when I claimed God's promises in the Bible as my own would not be replaced with any security in this whole life. So I got a new Bible in English this time so that my mom would not understand what I'm reading. And I continued to read the Bible in secret for the rest of my stay in Baghdad. My biggest discouragement was that it would take me 12 years going to every single church building in Baghdad trying to get baptized in vain. So I finished school in 2000, finished my mandatory military service as a Republican Guard in 2002, was employed as a sanitary engineer. The American Army came in 2003. For the first time, we started to be open to the outside world. We started to have the internet. I started to download sermons and Christian songs and upload them to my MP3 player, listen to them on my way to work every day. In fact, eSword, the Bible program, was the second thing that I ever downloaded from the internet when I first saw it, and everything continued to have the same tone to it until that one morning in October of 2009, when I was working in the Iraqi Department of Public Works, a 9-story, 1,500 people building, making a phone call when a truck bomb rocked our building. There is a video that you will see in the next slide. And a second truck bomb rocked a second building a few hundred feet away. A few seconds later, 1,500 people got either killed or injured. And those two explosions, and I came out of it without a scratch. I was in the middle of this pillar of smoke. I was in the staircase. The two explosions were caught by the Iraqi soldier who happened to stand between the two of them. We moved to a substitute building in another neighborhood in Baghdad, and that building had an internet cafe next to it. And I used to go to that cyber cafe every day after work to check my email. Had to pay a flat rate to use the internet for an hour. Didn't take me more than a few minutes to check my email, after which I would look around stuff on the internet. And I Googled a free Bible study. And I chose the first hit and signed up for this website. And everything started to change. By the way, that website did not look like that back then, because later on I translated it into Arabic. And I took a picture of its publisher baptizing his daughter with my own camera phone. But that's for later. A woman was assigned to grade my Bible tests. And she asked me in her first email if I had any prayer requests. Prayer request. Okay. Ma'am, would you please pray that I can get baptized? I've been trying to be baptized for 12 years, and this is Baghdad, where we don't exactly have a baptistry in every street corner. And would you please pray that I can live in a Christian-friendly community where I can say Jesus is Lord without getting killed? That same day, I came across a free book called Bible Basics, written by a British man called Duncan Heaster, who had a ministry in Latvia. And I placed an order on that free book and gave my mailing address. The man answered me with an automatic email introducing himself and his ministry, and he said, "And I believe you need to be immersed in water if you wanted to be a Christian. And if you're not baptized, I can come over and baptize you." I said, "I appreciate that, sir, but I'm from Baghdad. Read the address." He said, "I am coming to Iraq and baptizing you." And on May 26, 2010, he came all the way from Latvia to northern Iraq, paid for my bus ticket to go from Baghdad to northern Iraq, and baptized me in a bathtub in a hotel room.
All right.
Amen. The woman that was great in my Bible test, which would be my only contact when I came to the United States, used to take care of a quadriplegic man in a Christian man's house in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. And she told the owner of the house about me. And he told her, "Tell that Iraqi, if he comes to the United States, he can stay with me indefinitely for free, and I'm going to help him establish his life here." A few weeks later, the American embassy in Baghdad started issuing personal visas for Iraqis for the first time in 20 years since the Gulf War. So I quit my job, applied for the visa, bought the plane ticket, packed my bag, said the final goodbyes to my family, flew all the way from Baghdad to New York City, took the bus from Port Authority in Times Square to Reading, Pennsylvania, where the only contact that I had and the owner of the house that she worked at were waiting for me. And they took me to live with them free.
Amen.
In the Amish country.
Amen.
That was a spiritually refreshing part of my life. We almost had a Bible study and a singing event every day. And in one of those singing events, I met the first member of the Lord's church who asked me, "Young man, come over here. What brought you all the way from Baghdad to the Amish country?" And he would be the first one who hears what you are listening to now as my story. He said, "You need to share that with my congregation."
Amen.
I said, "Sir, only a few months ago, I could not even go to church without raising unnecessary suspicions. And I never spoke in public, not in my second language." He said, "You need to testify to what Jesus has been doing in your life."
Amen.
And he had me speaking at the Camp Hill Church of Christ in Pennsylvania on a Sunday morning, the preacher of which happened to be a graduate of Sunset International Bible Institute. He said, "You need to go to a Bible school." And he started raising support money for me at the time when I ran out of the last dollar. And before I knew it, in January of 2012, I was in the school's chapel on my first day with Charles Speer, the dean of the school, asking me about my plans after I graduate. Like I've been planning for this my whole life. I said, "What plans? How did I end up here?" And then I remembered that every night for years back in my hometown of Baghdad, I used to pray to God to be able to do exactly what you're doing now.
Amen.
Just to have the freedom of going to church without fear.
Amen.
To worship God. To fellowship with other believers.
Yes,
to sing his praises.
Amen.
To pray.
Yes.
To study his word.
Amen.
And to listen to a story that encourages me. And in return, I'm going to serve him for the rest of my life.
Amen.
Every Christian has a gift, a talent that we are expected to invest in God's kingdom. My gift happened to be my Arabic and Muslim background. I told him I plan to take the gospel to the Muslim communities in the United States.
Amen.
Then we had a teacher from Rochester, Michigan, who told me one time, "Do you have any idea how many churches up north have been praying for somebody like you with your background to go work with them?" I finished school, and I moved up, and now I am a minister at the Sunset Church of Christ in Taylor, Michigan.
Amen.
Working among Arabs and Muslims in Dearborn, telling them the true gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
6 years ago, I used to hide my faith to stay alive. Today, I share my faith to make a living. Look at me deep in the eye and tell me that God does not exist. In a few weeks, Lord willing, we will have our old building for the Arab Christian ministry, which I dream would be one day the Arab speaking Church of Christ in the United States.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Let me conclude with that shorter story that happened in November of 2004 when I was a sanitary engineer working for the Iraqi Department of Public Works. I was assigned to go with another engineer to a city that is 40 miles to the west of Baghdad, the biggest county in Iraq, a city by the name Fallujah. The American army has just retaken the city from Al-Qaeda 2 weeks ago, and we were told to go and restore the basic services. We met in Fallujah with two local engineers. We went to a piece of land and took measurements and used our measuring tapes and leveling devices to pick the site of the future Fallujah Water Department. The city that is the biggest county in Iraq, that was so rich, that was known to be so religious, and that had so many guns, kind of like Texas, rich, religious, and has guns. Was like a scene from a post-apocalyptic movie. The fortunate families left that city before the battles. Every house is destroyed. The mosques, towers, minarets were lying on the ground. And after we took the measurements to that piece of land, we went to one of the few surviving shish kebab restaurants, an outdoor restaurant that survived the battle. And after that, we were on our way to a lifting station to assess the damages to that station when we were stuck in a traffic jam. Traffic jam. The city is empty. Where did that traffic jam come from? It turned out to be made by a detachment of the American Army specifically for us, who pointed their guns to us and told us to drive into an abandoned alleyway, open the doors, put your hands in the air, and put your face on the wall. Oh. I was looking at an ugly concrete block wall with the soldier pointing his rifle toward my head, with me having my books and papers in my right hand, and I was thinking, this is the last scene that I see. In a few seconds, I will meet a God, a holy God, that would not be pleased with most of what I did in my life. This is a summary execution. This man thinks I'm a terrorist. When we took the measurements to that land, the soldier thought we were preparing for a mortar attack. Excuse me, sir. My hand is tired. Can I lower my bag? You speak English? A couple of minutes and a few radio calls later, they apologized to us and let us go. When I was looking at that wall, I only had one thought in my mind. That was 2004, 6 years after I believed, 6 years before I was able to be baptized. And I was thinking, God, I've been trying, but I couldn't. Folks, I literally saw death with my own eyes. And the only thought in my mind was, I tried to get baptized, but I couldn't. And now I am in a country which not only guarantees your freedom of religion, but supports and celebrates your Christian faith. And so, folks, some people, Paul warned us about people who do not teach the wholesome doctrine of Jesus Christ, are telling us that you do not need to be baptized to be saved. Don't do that, please. If you have not obeyed the gospel in baptism to become a Christian and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, please do that tonight as you respond to the gospel message that I'm telling you this evening. That God is a holy God, and that we are sinners, and that we are condemned to eternal death, and that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for us, and that all that we need is that we believe in his sacrifice and be baptized in water in obedience to his gospel. As we stand and sing, please do that.
Oh, do not let the world depart.
Thank you, sir.
And close thine eyes against the light.
Yes, sir.
Oh, sinner, harden not your heart. Be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why?